Thank you. We're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians, and Emma's going to continue our journey through Corinthians this morning, but let's just pray this morning. Father God, I pray right now. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here. Lord God, would you move in this place? We give you free reign. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Would you change us? Would you challenge us this morning. Lord God, we are open to hear what you have to say. We want to be obedient to your word. Lord God, Holy Spirit, just fill Emma afresh right now. Give her clarity. Just give her the words of wisdom to speak to us right now. And each one of us, Lord God, let us have our ears and hearts open, ready to take on board all that you have for us. Lord God, what a pleasure and a privilege it is to serve and to hear your word and just sit in freedom of being able to sit and learn here this morning under you. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen. So I was going to play for the sympathy vote this morning because obviously I'm going to try not to have the baby, and I'm also dying from a cold, and then Tammy went and prayed for me and my nose cleared, and so that's, I feel like I'm losing the sympathy thing, so probably the baby's not coming either, so we'll be okay. It's a great privilege to come and speak to you today, and I was really excited when I opened the Bible and discovered the title of today's bit in the NIV version was sexual immorality. I thought, yay, thanks Stuart, first time speaking as one of the family, it'd be great. Anyway, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and it's verses 12 to 20, so I'm reading in the NLT. You say, I am allowed to do anything, but not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say, food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. And this is true, although someday God will do away with both of them, but you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies, and God will raise us from the dead by his power, just as he has raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually part of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. I kind of feel like sitting down because I kind of like, that's it, it's done, isn't it? That's all there is to say, really. It's incredible when you read those words. So here we are, we're back in Corinth again. We're back in that city where anything goes. Where everything is permissible. If it feels right to me, I should just get on and just do it. And no one else should have the right to tell me that what I want to do is wrong. Because you know what, if they do that, if they tell me that what I'm up to isn't right, then they're clearly the narrow-minded ones. They are clearly some sort of bigoted oppressor who is trying to steal my freedom. Does that sound a little bit familiar? A little tiny bit familiar to the culture that we are living in today? Corinth, with her lust for everything, with her disregard for all boundaries, doesn't seem to me so dissimilar to our Western culture today. It seems to me that daily the boundaries that we've had in place are being pushed further and further back under the guise that anything goes and that everything is permissible and I have the right to live how I please. You know, we've seen over the past few weeks, haven't we, that the believers in Corinth, they were struggling with so many things. And it inspired Paul to write this incredible letter on how to live for God, especially when the world around you is doing everything it can to disregard the foundations that God has put into place. And in chapter 6, Paul, he continues to address the sexual immorality that has permeated sections of the church by refocusing the believers on what this freedom in Christ actually means. And he starts by saying to them, you say, I love it when people quote things back to me that I've said. It's never going to go well, is it? You say, I'm allowed to do everything. You say everything is permissible. Isn't that why Christ came after all? To set us free from the burden of the law that we could never match up to? You know that entire book of do's and don'ts that Deuteronomy's got going on there? That even the holiest priest was going to struggle with? You say, I am allowed to do anything. Thing is though, church in Corinth, church in Boston, not everything's good for you. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but you mustn't become a slave to anything. I love it in the Message, it puts it like this. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get away with, I'd be a slave to my whims. Just think about that for just a minute. Just because it's technically legal. I think in my teens, I was a little bit rebellious. I was a little bit, yeah. Thanks, Rick. He wasn't even there. But a little bit rebellious. I can remember just even a very small thing, like how I would go to church in skirts that were so short that if I didn't walk carefully, that line on the tights, you know, where it changes from knicker bit to tights bit, would show. Because there was just something within me that just wanted to just push the boundaries of what was acceptable. Because I'd be saying, do you know what, technically it's okay. I'm technically not being promiscuous with what I'm doing here right now. But actually, it didn't mean it was spiritually appropriate. Just because something is technically legal, it doesn't mean that it's spiritually appropriate. And then, if I do whatever I can think I'm going to get away with, I'm going to be a slave to my whims. This very freedom that the church in Corinth were pursuing and were trying to get to under the guise that there's freedom in Christ was actually enslaving them back into their old habits. When we compare this to our culture today, a culture would like us to believe that it is experiencing a massive sexual freedom and liberation. A moral revolution. One where everything goes. One where if you're disagreeing with whatever sexual liberation is put on the table the next day, you are the one that is wrong and you are the one that is out of step with your world and with your time and you are the one that is bigoted. But when I look at our culture, what I don't see is one that is happy. And what I don't see is a culture that is free. We have so many people that are experiencing severe depression, that are experiencing mental health problems from young teenagers turning into great, long, ongoing mental health problems. We have an NHS that is in crisis alone by the amount of mental health problems that are on it at the moment. I don't know that there's been a time in the NHS's history where that particular need has been crippling it so badly. And those unresolved mental health problems are leading to suicides. They're leading to self-harm. They're leading to people that are absolutely desperate to find an answer somewhere. It seems to me that this liberation that our culture has been pushing for and is still pushing for is simply resulting in more confusion, with each generation perpetuating more confusion on the next, as we see parents trying to grapple with things like gender neutrality and transgender and whatever form of sexual liberation that they're expected to put on the table of their young children. And we end up with children that are growing up more confused than the generation that was before them. It is no wonder that Paul says, it is no wonder that Paul says the mantra of I can do anything is actually going to result in a slowness to be able to do anything well. And why does Paul focus on sex? Why does he say that that is different? In verse 18 he says, run from sexual sin because no other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. Or in the Message it says, there is so much more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. You know, if we take it right back to the beginning and we go into Genesis chapter 2, when she can find where she's written Genesis chapter 2. It says, the Lord God made woman from a rib, and he brought her to man. At last the man exclaimed, this is the one. Bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from me. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. Whoa, I love it when he goes, at last, exclamation mark. This is it. She's bone from my bone. She's flesh from my flesh. Do you know what, God? She is incredible. She's amazing. I cannot wait to be near her and to touch her and to hold her. She's so incredible, this man is going to leave his mother's cooking for her. Can you imagine what it was like? I love it. There's a version where it talks about the fact that they're going to cleave together as one. It always makes me think of, you know, when they're trying to grow a new plant and they take the stock roots thing. I know nothing about gardening at all. I stick stuff in the ground, okay? So gardeners, I'm so sorry. But they take that stock thing, don't they? And they kind of cleave this other plant to it somehow, attach it, strap it on, gaffer tape, something. But eventually, it grows as one new, beautiful bush or plant. And I just think, I kind of think that's how I imagine this to be, this kind of cleaving together as one. See, when God created sex, he didn't mean it to be a mere physical connection. In fact, he designed us that it could not possibly be a mere physical connection. God decided it was going to be this incredible, raw, emotional, soul-tying connection with another human. God created us to be joined together, to be totally and utterly wrapped up in another human, the way we would grow together as one. And he gave us sex as the tool that would wrap us up with that other person for life. And we would go and we would long for him together as one person. It doesn't matter how liberal we become as a society or how liberal we try to be as a people, you can't undo what God intended. It doesn't matter how far we've pushed the boundaries of sexual liberation, we haven't been able to undo what God intended. We haven't been able to reduce sex to a mere physical act. People say that we have. People say it's casual. We can do it on Tinder. We can go wherever we like. It doesn't mean anything. It's meaningless. But you've only got to look at our NHS mental health crisis to realise actually it ain't meaningless at all. People are just leaving their soul ties here, there and everywhere, and they're ripping themselves apart and they're destroying themselves. That is why Paul singles out sexual sin in this way. He singles it out because it is the thing that is ripping his church that he cares so much about apart. And it is the thing that is ripping our society apart. We cannot undo the physical, the mental, the emotional ties that brings. And every time someone goes there, they're a little more damaged. They come out a little more hurting. In verse 15, Paul says, don't you realize that your bodies are actually part of Christ? Just as we're designed to cleave together as one with our husbands or our wives, our bodies are actually part of Christ. That's what happens when we become a Christian. When we turn around to him and we say, yeah, God, come into my life, Jesus, be mine, we actually join with him in that marriage ceremony, our body with his. He is part of us. We are his church. We are his bride. And you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, do you know what, all this talk of sexual liberation, all this talk of being dishonouring with our body sexually, that doesn't apply to me. But I think the challenge here is, where are you taking Christ? You know, it talks in the message about you wouldn't take Christ to the whorehouse, would you? But I wonder sometimes when we're sitting down and we're watching that unputdownable box set on Netflix that maybe isn't quite where it should be, how comfortable we'd feel if Jesus was physically sitting in the sofa next to us. Or maybe it's the extra drink that loosens your inhibitions. Or is it your obsession with Facebook and reading negative posts that somebody else has put out there? Is it self-harm? Is it eating problems? Whatever it is that you might be doing, where actually you wouldn't really feel that comfortable if Jesus was physically standing next to you. Paul says he is physically with you. Because actually you share your body with him because you are his bride. So where is it that you're taking Christ that you really shouldn't be taking him? But then Paul lifts their eyes. Don't you know who you are, church? Do you not know who you are? In verse 19, don't you realize your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who was given to you by God? I don't think it's said much more clearly than in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 to 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You are the living stones. Jesus is the living stone. Do you see there's some sort of connection going on in here? What he's saying is, look at me. Look at who I am. That's who you are. You are living stones. What I want from you to be that spiritual priesthood. I don't want you taking the freedom that I've given you and just selling yourself short with negative things that aren't doing your body any good, that aren't doing your spirit, your soul any good. What I want is you to be that spiritual priesthood. I want you to be that treasure, that place that holds my majesty. This is who you are now that you're free in Christ. Your freedom was not given to you so that the sins of the old life could ensnare you again. The freedom was given to you so that you could be Christ's. So that Christ could build you up. And then Paul goes on to talk about the fact that you were purchased at a great price. And I just thought, let's just stop and just think for a moment about what that great price is, because we sing it every Sunday. We go through communion every Sunday. And sometimes it can feel a little bit by rote and we stop and we don't think about what that price was. We didn't come cheap. We weren't some sort of easy redemption for God. Jesus, God himself. In John 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing has been made. In him was life, and the life that is light to all mankind, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That Jesus with the very vast hands of God who flung stars into space, who spoke this world into being. Can you imagine that even for a moment? Can you imagine that huge vastness of God, all that majesty, all that awesome power, all that holiness, choosing to submit himself to be squashed up in a tiny, undignified, insignificant human body, to go through the humiliation of a human birth, born into nothing less than squalor. And then he was raised in an insignificant town for 30 years before his culture would even consider him to be a man enough to teach. 30 years, the vastness of God stayed in that human body, not even able to speak, because his time had not come. And then he has 3 years. 3 years when he starts to reveal the mysteries of God to this hurting people that he came to save. And at that time, in those 3 years, he's walking and he's talking and he's teaching and he's healing and he's loving and he's homeless and he's rejected and he's despised and he's spat on by the rulers of the day. 3 years, he shows the very heart of God to mankind, both Jews and Gentiles. And then the ultimate sacrifice, our God is put on trial for being God. He's put to death in the most horrific way that any man had ever come up with at that point. He is strung up on a horrible, nasty, splintered, gnarly cross. And it's no good just putting ropes on this man. They're going to nail with his horrible, horrible, spiky nails into his flesh. And they're going to leave him there and they're going to mock him for being what he is, the King of the Jews. And then there's that moment. The moment when God is separated from God. When the very being of God is ripped into two for you. When Jesus is crying out, why have you forsaken me, as the sins that we hadn't even committed yet are heaped upon him. because he is absolutely torn apart from the Father. You did not, church, come cheap to God. You did not come cheap. Your freedom that sets us free from the law was not cheap. It was painful. It took time. And it hurt. And Jesus would say to you, you're worth that to me. Do you know what? You alone are worth that to me. So church, I think the challenge today is, what will we do with that freedom? And we're about to go into communion, and I know it's always an incredibly special time, but I would just challenge each of us to just sit for a few moments now and just think, are there places in my life where I am taking Jesus that I just shouldn't be? Are there places, are there things that I'm doing, are there thoughts that I'm having where I am not being holy and pleasing to God? Where my body is not that spiritual royal priesthood that it should be? Because that God that sacrificed himself for us is that same God that is living in each of us. And he wants to build each of us up. He doesn't want us to be ensnared and enslaved and entrapped by the sins of our old lives. What he wants is for us to experience a freedom that is a good freedom. A freedom where we want and we long to walk with him where he wants us to go. And so I'm going to just pray, and then we're just going to move into communion. But before you go back there, I challenge you to examine yourselves. To examine your hearts, examine your souls. Ask the Holy Spirit that lives within you to just reveal to you any area that you need to be laying back on that altar again. Father God. Oh, Jesus, you are amazing. The fact that you would give up so much for us. We can't even begin to comprehend what you did for us. Oh Lord, what a privilege we have to be able to take these symbols of communion, this bread and this wine. What a privilege it is to take that just to remember for a moment today the sacrifice that you gave. Oh, and Holy Spirit, would you just stir now in our hearts? Would you stir now in our hearts and just reveal to us any areas of our lives that we need to be putting down, that we need to be laying down before we walk back and take communion? Lord, would you just challenge us? Would you tell us and reveal to us the things that we've become complacent about, the things that are stopping us being that priesthood, that holy temple, that body that is for you, that is to glorify you? Would you speak to us? And Lord, would you show us how to be a light in a world that is so hurting and so depraved currently? Would you show us, Lord, how to walk that line of just being different while still being loving and still breaking our hearts for those people that are hurting? Lord, would you first deal with us? And would you then, Lord, allow us to speak out to others? Amen. So servers are going back now. If you've got children in Sunday school or in creche, then go and get them so you can take communion as a family. But just for those few moments now, just rest in his presence and just ask that Holy Spirit just to reveal to you anything before you go back and take communion.